Speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
One of the most distinctive terms that might be used to describe the Church of our Lord is the term fellowship. And yet I'm afraid that this term has all but lost its meaning for many today. It would be most difficult to describe the church as a fellowship in any way except as people sharing common beliefs. For it's all too obvious that we do not share our life experiences, our sorrows, our joys, our problems, as did those Christians of the first century. And because we fail to have fellowship in any sense except in name, the church is suffering from the effects of this spiritual deficiency. It's clear that God intended that fellowship be in fact and not merely in name. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Romans 15:5-7. I can think of nothing more to be desired than true Christian fellowship. But let's face it, fellowship is no bed of roses. It is difficult, and it can be costly. One of the real disappointments and frustrations we face is that many professing Christians are frightened at the prospect of true fellowship. Even those that would normally think you would think would be eager for it. C.H. Spurgeon used to define fellowship as knowing and being known. And this can be a frightening thing as well as a releasing experience. I'm convinced that the church will never have its rightful impact in our world until Christians mature to the point spiritually that they desire true Christian fellowship. If we don't enjoy fellowship, if we don't desire fellowship, if we don't participate in Christian fellowship, then how can we rationally expect people to be motivated by our lives to become part of our fellowship? And much of the apostasy that's seen in the lives of professed Christians can be traced back directly to the lack of true fellowship. Much of the failure of our efforts in the church and the local congregational level can be traced back to the same source. And men will continue to commit apostasy, and the congregational program will continue to suffer until such time as we are able to restore the New Testament concept of Christian fellowship. Well, if this restoration is going to be possible, we must come to know and identify the fears that work against fellowship, that through appropriate Christian response, we may overcome these. Now, there are at least six of these fears that I believe can be isolated and identified. I don't think we'll have time to look at all six of them today. But the first of our fears, which keeps us from seeking true fellowship, is our fear of being known. Now, many spend a good deal of time dressing up, masquerading, to impress people, to be well thought of, to be accepted, and the prospect of unmasking is not a pleasing one. Few of us like ourselves as we are, and we hardly expect others to. We are afraid that we may be made to look foolish or even ignorant. Someone says, my religion is a very personal thing. I don't want to talk about it. When in reality, the fear might be, I don't want to show how little I know about the Bible. Now, these are kind of like pieces of armor that people hide behind. But the real fear is that people will know us as we really are. Well, the antidote to this fear is in realizing that fellowship can be participated in without exposure, without that kind of participation that will make us stand out like a lion in the den of Daniels. It's a value just to associate with fellow Christians, whether we ever say very much or not. To fail to associate is to lead us to sure apostasy. For the principle holds firm that we become like that with which we associate. Then there's also the responsibility of other Christians toward the fearful. When they do speak, we must listen respectfully. No matter how far back they may be, they must know that what they say is at least given a fair hearing, and that they are respected. When one comes to seek Christian fellowship, he must be able to come knowing that he will not be harshly judged or rejected. We need to remember that the Bible says, "Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Romans 14:1 and verse 13. Well, a second fear which often keeps us from fellowship is the fear of exploitation. By that, we would not be reluctant to speak if we felt that what we say would become the subject of gossip or in some way used against us by people who have no scruples. Who wants to join with a group when the group does him more harm than it does good? Who wants the fellowship of those who cannot keep confidences? There must be the shared sense of a common need, a realization that as Christians, we're in this together, and the maturity that does not need to bolster its ego by displaying inside information about other people. This will guarantee a group where disclosures lead to support and encouragement, not betrayal. It should be, as Paul said, "Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 and verse 14. And then there's a third fear which often hinders meaningful fellowship, and that's the fear of disappointment. Does our fellowship have the maturity to help individuals with their problems? If they do not feel that it does, they're not likely to unburden themselves. And if they do decide to take the chance and begin to reveal the deep needs of their lives, but are not taken seriously, either by being given a quick pat answer before they have really even been heard out, or by having the subject changed because it gets too close to the group's own unsolved problems, they will retreat from that group. And this is precisely what often happens with many young people. A fellowship must not pretend to be better than it is. The group needs to know its limitations, to appreciate its resources, to recognize when one of its members needs some special help. Christian fellowship has certain powerful resources always at its disposal, and it must not minimize them, while individuals must not make the mistake of overlooking them. An honest reaction, if shared with consideration and respect, is always in order. And so is a prayer of faith by those who are God's children to a loving God who's supporting of His people. God knew what was best when He revealed that we should confess our faults one to another, James 5:16. And these are but a few of the resources available which the fellowship of the saints can bring to bear on a problem. And they can go further than any of us realize in the solution of deep human needs. Well, a fourth fear that hinders and stifles our fellowship is the fear of change. It's sad to say, but I've actually known some professed Christian fellowships that did not want their fellowship enlarged. They wanted it just like it was, without change, without any new ideas, without experiencing any new methods, without any new enthusiasm, without any new members. Now, if interaction within a congregation is serious and honest, anyone will quickly reach the stage where, if he hasn't before, he now knows that change is required of him. I believe this is one of the marks of true Christian fellowship. it's marked by change. Most of us are resistant to change, especially it demands that we initiate and carry through courageous new plans of action. Self-discovery may reveal areas where soul surgery is demanded. And who is there among us that enjoys undergoing surgery? A fellowship can support its members by sharing positive experiences of growth and victory. So if one is young or weak or hears the story of how someone else came through safely and he senses how much better it is on the other side, he may be far more willing to undergo the knife. Especially the fellowship also administers an anesthetic in the form of genuine love. Growth can be painful and costly, but we must grow, and where better than in a fellowship that cares and understands and holds us to our best. The Hebrew writer commands us in Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And then a fifth fear of fellowship is that common one, the fear of failure. Coupled with the fear of change is the fear that having taken a new step, I may fall flat on my face. To do so in plain view of others in the fellowship may be so embarrassing that I'll just not take that step at all. Knowing myself as I do, I find it easy to recognize that I won't be able to stick to a resolution. And since I don't want to do anything unless I can do it well, it's best to not even begin. Isn't that the way we rationalize? Isn't that the way that many people think? Doing nothing, nothing constructive, either in supporting the fellowship or enlarging it. The fellowship may be able to move such a person off dead center by sharing with him the resources it has available. Resources made powerful in a supporting fellowship, so that the fearful individual can be helped to know that when he does fail, and who of us doesn't, he can safely share his failure with others. So instead of hiding from the fellowship, staying out of the church, the time when he most needs others, he can face his fears. And Paul commands, Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And then finally, we must note that the fear of sacrifice is also a great obstacle to meaningful Christian fellowship. The whole prospect of getting involved with other people, disclosing our own problems, hearing the problems of others, coming under unavoidable responsibility, strikes fear in the hearts of some. But that's the main obstacle to meaningful fellowship. We just don't want to get involved. Well, friends, if we face these fears and we'll take these courses of actions, we can withdraw from our shells and we can decide that we can't go it alone, that we need the fellowship of the saints. That's Christianity. And we will not find God's way for us through the choice of just sticking to ourselves, hiding within our shell. We find Christian maturity in the alternative of interdependence with other Christians through fellowship. God's way is koinonia, fellowship. And the way to have fellowship with one another is to make our lives right, that we are in fellowship with God. Through our obedience of the gospel, through our obedience to His will, or as an erring child of God, as we repent and pray God for forgiveness to be back in fellowship with Him.